Father, as we come together this morning, we come in the name of Christ, seeking the touch of His Spirit, seeking to receive the help that we need for our own spirits. We ask for Your help this morning. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of the book of Hebrews, we're trying to get a bead on just exactly how we relate to Christ. And we've been talking about the inner worship center, that we really are more inward than outward. That is to say, the process of worship is an inner spirit thing, and the importance of that to us is that even in the midst of all of our considerable troubles, problems, when our relationship to Christ is vacillating, that's the big factor. The reason I have to stress this so much is that human feelings, emotions vacillate up and down like a yo-yo. If we tie our relationship to Christ to our own human emotions, then we have very little stability. And there's a lot of disappointment, a lot of discouragement. I would say probably 95% of Christians feel inadequate. That is, they feel that their performance with Christ is not all that significant, or that He doesn't really like them all that well because they're not that spiritual. And even though in many circles on a Sunday morning, for example, there may be great ebullience or great externalizing of worship, and people might get a lift from that, but in a lot of respects it's a surface thing and may pass with the passing out the door. You know, you have a great lift, a great jolt. Like anything else, if you go to a concert, for example, you can get quite a lift from it, or to some other kind of performance that you prefer. Entertainments allow you to sort of lose yourself in the entertainment. Even, I suppose, in the era of television, we've had a certain amount of solace for the stress factor. Life is very stressful. I think it increases in the stress factor as civilization develops and progresses. The machinery of civilization, highly developed today in many different fields, is also a stress-producing thing. So that the age of computers has brought in a great deal of efficiency in many respects, but I think with it a considerable amount of stress. The stress factor of modern civilization has increased measurably. Now, on the other hand, entertainments have also, in a certain sense, kept pace with the stress factor. So, for example, if you're under a considerable amount of stress on the job, you can go home and turn on the television, and maybe the very inanity of it is the value of it. I don't think many people have stopped to figure that point out. There's a great criticism of the industry for its inanity, for its lack of substance on television. And my own feeling is it's probably a lot better for us not to go home to more substance. I think it's good for television to be inane. It's not going to do a whole lot for you anyway, so it's going to at least be a way to relieve the stress. I don't know what the percentage would be, but I imagine a fairly large percentage fall asleep in front of the television set anyway. One way to put you to sleep, and it's a good thing to have in your bedroom. If nothing else can put you to sleep at night, you don't think about your troubles. Well, sometimes the externalizing of emotions in the pursuit of Christ can help to give a person a relief from stress. It does have that significant value, I would say an important value, yet it cannot be the substance of it, of our interaction with Christ. Now, in the section that we are looking at this morning, we had looked at the lines that had to do with laying hold of our faith. I think that has to be lifted out again. Holding fast the confession, rather, of our hope, our expectation. I think it's important to understand that it is not holding fast to our faith, per se, which only God can hold for us, but holding fast to our confession of hope. The Lord can continue functioning within you at a very effective level, even when you are without expectation in the flesh. Very important point. People have said to me that they have experienced some kind of depression. Now, I just talked to a young woman this week who was going through some depressions, and usually, as I've said about depression, it usually is a physiological thing, unless a person has a long history of it, something else, and even that's probably physiological. But the reason for the depression follows the fact of the depression. Depression is, for the most part, physical, but when we have a physical depression, we cast about for reasons for the depression, and they're not hard to find. They're under every carpet and every bed and every office. Depressions are rampant. Reasons for depression are rampant. You can get depressed over the political scene. You can get depressed over the international scene. You can get depressed over your home life, over your husband, for example. Not to say the wife, but she's... husbands don't usually have depression because they're less perceptive about their state of mind. All they have to do is really pop off and they go hunting or fishing or something. But anyway, the depression usually precedes the reasons for the depression instead of following it. And so you have a physical depression and you have to cast about to find out why you're depressed. If you can only recognize it as a physical fact or factor, you deal with depression like you deal with a flu. You let it float, maybe look at your diet. And if you've got a really catatonic type of depression, you might have to seek some advice. But in intermittent depressions, you may find out that you haven't been eating right of late or something else. The important factor is that when we're depressed about life, we can also be depressed about Christ, you know, about our faith. One particular person that we've had a long connection with used to always relate to me in terms of what her current relationship with Christ was, you know, because I sort of represented Christ. Whenever I came around, if he was down on Christ, he'd be down on me because I'm his agent, of course. It's like you're down on your politician when the government is down. The point of all this, of course, is that in these vacillating human emotions, you're not going to lose your faith. And the author here is encouraging you to retain also your hope, your expectation. Don't go by the surface feeling. Your expectations in Christ and not in your feelings about Christ, you see. It's in your identity with Christ and not in your pursuit of religious experience. If your faith is identified with your pursuit of religious experience, so that at times when you may not feel too religious or too spiritual or whatever, that would be your pursuit of faith. The author here is saying, don't lose your hope also, or your expectation. This Greek word here, elpis, means more expectation than just hope in our English concept of hope, which is a very uncertain thing. So this is not a word hope, it's a word expectation. But he's saying, don't let go of your expectation. Now, unfortunately, some people think this passage means not to let go of your faith, which means by that token that you could vacillate between being having faith and not having faith. But that's not your province to have faith. It's the province of Christ to maintain in your inner spirit the faith that keeps you connected to Him. So in the vacillations, you may go through a period of disaffection with Christ, disappointment, disaffection. When things don't go well, you may ask yourself even, is He around? Does the Lord know that I'm here? Does He know I exist? I've said to you on a number of occasions that we're like the particle of energy in the universe. Well, that could lead to an idea that maybe we don't matter, but the other side of the coin is the miracle that even though we are but particles of energy in the universe, God made a universe out of particles of energy, so we're not that out of His range. And I think the expansion of a single seed or cell, ovum, in the ovary, the expansion of that cell into a human being of many billions of cells gives you a slight clue as to the fact that the energy of the Spirit within us expands within us into a full spiritual being. You're a fully formed spiritual being from the basic seed of the Spirit being in you, so that you are, in fact, in the presence of Christ, a full being, a full spirit being. As you had a physical birth, and from the seed came a full physical being, now from the seed of the Spirit planted in us, we become a full spiritual being. The physical being takes a number of years to grow. The spiritual being in development probably takes time, but we become almost instantly a full person of spirit, a full spirit person. So Christ is aware of not just particles of energy here today, but a room full of spirit persons, as well as physical persons. So the Spirit of Christ in you has developed within you a full orb spirit person, and you don't lose that just because you have some negative factors in your flesh, just depressions, mistakes, whatever the flesh develops in the process of life. We've illustrated it as sort of a jagged line up and down. And when you're an old man like me, you're still going to look back over a jagged line in your life. And the thing about this is to maintain expectation in spite of it. And just so if you have a depression, you maintain expectation, you say, well, it's just a passing physical thing. It doesn't mean a whole lot. And so you can just settle back and enjoy it. You know, if you want a depression, and enjoy, be my guest. You don't really enjoy it any more than you enjoy the flu. But if you have the flu, you don't assume that all is lost. You may feel like that from time to time, all is lost. And as some people say, at first you afraid you're going to die, and then you're afraid you're not. So it's unpleasant, nevertheless, part of the process of human life. And if you can sort of stand back and take a neutral position about it and say, well, I don't like it, but this is the way it is, and I'm just going to let it float. In spiritual matters, it's very unsound to keep feeling your spiritual pulse. Am I any good? Does the Lord like me? Does He not like me? What do you know about it anyway? Whatever He is, He is. Whatever He is to you, He is. And you're not going to change it much one way or the other. So you don't feel your spiritual pulse. You can get introspective and get yourself on a roller coaster, and you're not going to decide anything anyway, you know, by trying to keep feeling your spiritual pulse. So your faith is a constant thing in your spirit that is in the control of Christ and not in the governance of your emotional pattern. So let them float. If you enjoy emotional ups and downs, that's fine. Yeah, some people like to feel lonely. Loneliness is an indulgence. Some people get a kick out of feeling lonely or abused or the feeling of inferiority. It gives them a boost to think that they're down, you know. gives them a lift to be down. So people can get in the habit of that, feeling bad. And it's comfortable to them to feel that they've been abandoned and abused and unloved and all of those things. So one of the tragedies of Mother's Day is that it really tends to enhance an already latent assumption that everybody has abandoned her. it makes you feel a little better to feel abandoned on Mother's Day. That's maybe a little heavy here, but it's true. Some people get those. So if people like to feel emotionally down, then that's all right with me. But it doesn't affect the presence or function of Christ in the Spirit, you see. The healthy person doesn't focus all that much on their emotions either way, good, bad, or indifferent. I've quoted often Rudyard Kipling's famous poem, If. Some of you know it by heart now. When I was a youth going to high school, I liked it. I taped it to my closet door, and every morning as I was getting dressed, I read that poem. I don't know if it did me any good, but anyway, he says it. If you can think and not make thoughts your master, if you can dream and not make dreams your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same. See, both of them imposters. The moments of triumph, the feeling of exaltation and so forth, is just as transient as the moment of depression or distress. So go ahead and feel that way, but don't put any weight on it, you see. Don't let it be the lodestone of your life or the substance of your day. Get about your work, your life, whatever it is. If you haven't got anything else to do, read a book. Now, the value, of course, of this passage in Hebrews is to focus on the point that your expectations are in Christ and not in your circumstances or in yourself. And some fellows say, I've quoted often the fact that there was a bumper sticker that says, I felt a lot better since I gave up hope. So you can just say, well, so c'est la vie. See? Go on with your life. Things aren't going too well, but that's the way life is, full of disappointments. We live with them, always. So you just go on with it and don't let that be don't let it be a reflection. Don't let your feelings, emotions, disappointments, so forth, be a reflection of your inner spirit, but only of your human flesh. Okay, now, he goes on to say then that we should consider one another unto a penetrating of love and good works. A penetration of love and good works. Now that has to have a lot of analysis. The King James text says, considering one another to provoke unto love and good works. And that is a bad translation. I have to say that. Because the word provoke, as it's translated, is paroxysm. We get our word paroxysm. You may not have seen it. It would take up quite a lot of space in a crossword puzzle, in fact. Paroxysm, P-A-R-O-X-Y-S-M, means what it almost sounds like, a stirring up, a provocation, irritation, anger. And in English usage, paroxysm has to do with a convulsion, a convulsive situation where everything is stirred up. But in the Greek text, the word comes from oxus, which means sharp, and oxuno means to penetrate, to get the point in. The paroxysm here, paroxuno, means to more to penetrate. And the word katanoeo means to think deeply. I would say the ultimate implication of this passage is that Christian people, for want of a better expression, I mean, the word Christian is really a problem to me, because today you've got the Christians fighting the Christians in Lebanon, you know, and it's tough. I don't like the word at all anymore. Try to get around it, because it means nothing and everything, and mostly negative. But for the children of Christ, people of Christ, what it really emerges here is an interaction. I'd say kata noeo, which noeo means to think, and kata means to think thoroughly. Kata noeo is to think thoroughly. To consider, to interact at a significant level with a penetration in love and good works. Now, good works has become a real problem to us because of the usage in some religious circles. It means not running about doing good things. One of the sad travesties in our society today is the great host of, what shall I say, of mandates and stirring up and pressures and so forth for us to be good. Everybody has that line. Shame on you for not taking care of the homeless. Or as the Pope says, shame on you for making money, for being a capitalist. Shame on you for not considering the poor. Shame on you, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. Nobody talks about what goes on in the inner spirit to accomplish that. Everybody's talking about morality, well, sometimes in a negative sense. But, you know, I think there's a certain evidence in our society that people still hang on to some of the values. I think so. I think in this matter that I mentioned, the program on television called Saturday Night Live, and the comedian that has been on that program, I saw it once and turned it off because he's extremely raunchy, although they have another section of that program, the church lady, that was kind of entertaining, but... But I did. I turned it on and turned it off right away because he's just too raunchy. And I'm no prude, you know. I'm not all that much into the prissiness. But anyway, the public made quite an outcry about that. And some boycotted, the entertainers even boycotted the program because of it. Well, that's a good sign to me that we haven't totally lost our moral sense here in this country. But the point is, while everybody's talking about helping the poor and helping the homeless and helping this and helping that, and don't be racist and don't be biased and don't be don't look down your nose at the poor unfortunate and so forth, but nobody ever says, how is a human being going to get the strength or the fiber to do that? That's a stirring up unto good works. Well, we have that feeling that good works means you drop a quarter in the Salvation Army pot. Whereas good work really means an inner force that expresses itself outwardly in an attitude toward Christ and God, for example, and into a sensitivity to one another. Now, what we're really talking about here is sensitivity. In the old days, they had groups called sensitivity training, and they blew up because they were so totally ill-based and ill-advised, but you had a lot of amateurs running around stirring up everybody's feelings. Many tragedies came out of those sensitivity groups where everybody in the group was shooting at everybody else, and not everybody can stand that, to sit there and have everybody jumping on you because you're not great. Anyway, what he's saying is, let's interact with one another in terms of love and goodness. That would be in contrast to the groups of people that are purely surface. If you spend any time at all in the business world, or if you spend any time in the social circles, you've probably been around enough to observe how superficial people are to each other. The only way you can survive in business associations or in the social world is to be superficial enough that nothing gets through. So you can go to the cocktail party and you can hold it. You may not want to go to one, but people go to cocktail parties and they hold their glass and flit about and they're charming and gracious and sweet and so forth. And as soon as they get in the car to go home, the husband and wife start scrapping with each other and all hell breaks loose. But, you know, in the social soiree, and you're out in the lawn party in the evening around the swimming pool and the drinks are going and so forth, everybody is totally superficial. If you're not superficial, you're dead. And that's the way people survive in the social circles of the world. But that's not the way it's supposed to be among the believers. Not that we have to get nosy about everybody. Maybe you can't get too close, but at least you care. Somebody said that the definition of a bore is that when somebody asks you how you are, you tell them. In Christian circles, we care about how people are. You know, if you ask somebody how you are, you really normally, and that's the encouragement here, to consider one another at a level of penetration in terms of caring and goodness of action toward one another. And it may be that good works might include the idea if somebody is in need and you try to help them, you see. That's the nature of that text, which is so different than it seems to read in the English text, where it says that you should provoke one another unto love and good works, meaning to irritate, to stir up, and so forth. So forget it. Forget it. If you want to write a different translation of margin, you go ahead and do that. You won't desecrate the text. But sometimes the translation is just way off. My recommendation to people who read the Bible, which is not a bad thing to do, I see on the other side of the coin that says you run into problems reading the Bible that can cause you to be disturbed. Well, the thing is, if you come to something like that, just set it aside. It's like eating fish. Put the bones on the side of the plate. So you read the Bible and you come into a bone like this one that says, provoke one another unto love. So just set it aside and find out somebody that can tell you what it means. I mean, we got a few here. The text has a totally different flavor when you see it in this light. And then I will just mention it, and maybe we'll pick it up again another time. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Now, just make this statement about it. It's important to get together. I think the people that get together on a regular basis profit from that versus the erratic attendance. I think they get a lot of help out of it. It is not a mandate. There are some people who take that verse, and it's the only one in the Bible they can ever quote, to insist that you have to go to church every Sunday. Well, I go to meetings 7 days a week, one place or another, and people come to meetings on other days of the week, and they don't go anywhere on Sunday. Well, some people think that's really heretical to not go to church on Sunday. Well, Paul says in Romans 14, some people regard one day above another, and some regard every day alike. So there was no mandate about a day to meet. You can meet on Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or whenever. And there are people, as I say, that come to our meetings during the week, and to them that's their fellowship. Whereas it has become a very strong habit, and I'm not putting it down, I think that people have to decide what appeals to them personally. But the overall point is that somehow, somewhere, it is helpful to get together with the Lord's people. There are people in the world that can't get together with the Lord's people on Sunday. For example, if you lived in the Australian outback, you may not have the opportunity. Even schooling has to be done by shortwave radio. These vast farms or ranches out there, separated by a great many miles, and people don't just come together every Sunday for meetings. But there may be a lot of other reasons. A lot of shut-ins can't get into a meeting somewhere. A lot of reasons why people can't get to a, quote, church meeting. But what he's saying is merely to encourage somehow interacting with the Lord's people as a valuable thing. Well, we can take that up next week. Father, we ask you to give us understanding and wisdom as we continue to function in our life with Christ and with one another, and of course, mainly the strength and power of the Spirit within. In Christ's name, amen.